That song was so perfectly placed for where it is that we're going to go today. Sin has no hold on me because your grace holds that ground. And if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 6, which is where we're going to find ourselves today. A couple things. First, I want to thank David and Aaron for preaching over the last couple of weeks while I was out of town. Got a chance to listen to both of those messages, and they did an amazing job. Today's message is going to be linked primarily to David's message from 2 weeks ago. Last week was a Mission Sunday, but he spoke out of Romans, so we're going to count that as part of the series. I also want to say thank you for coming this morning. We're a little thin this morning. We know that second service is going to be full of first service people who just couldn't get to bed on time. We lost an hour of sleep, you know, that kind of thing. So don't tell them that I mocked them when you see them again first service next week. But thank you for being here this morning. You know, Paul starts out his book of Romans by building a bridge to the Roman community. He comes to the foundational verses for the entire series, Romans 1, 16, and 17, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And for roughly three chapters, Paul goes on to talk about the alienation that every human being who has ever lived has from the living God because of sin. At the end of chapter 3, he kind of busts out with the gospel and talks about the good news after all the bad news for several chapters, what it is that we have in Jesus Christ. In Romans 4, the whole chapter is dedicated to the life of Abraham and how Abraham, from the very beginning, our foundational faith father, represented faith in what he did. It said he believed God and it was credited to him, given to him, counted to him as righteousness. Chapter 5 is kind of a hinge chapter going from the idea of justification by faith positionally to the journey of sanctification, living it out, becoming more like Christ in this life. David, as he wrapped up that chapter, talked about how sin goes all the way back to Adam. And you have a choice. You can be counted as under Adam, or you can be counted as under the second Adam, which is Jesus. And that really is where we launch for today, because the end of chapter 5 ends this way. It says in Romans 5, 20 and 21, the law was brought in that the trespass might increase. In other words, the law shined the light onto sin, and we realize now we had a standard by which we can compare ourselves and we fail miserably. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, grace was raised to meet that level. Because no matter how sinful a person is, the grace of God rises to the level to cover that if we are believing in Jesus Christ. There are two sections of this passage in Romans chapter 6. And they both start with questions that Paul asks, answers, and then explains. The first half talks about, well, the obvious question from the verses that we read in chapter 5, if sin abounds, but God's grace raises to the level to respond to sin every time for those who claim Christ, well then, does it matter if we sin? Like, if we keep on sinning, doesn't that give an opportunity for God to give more grace? That sounds like a good deal, right? The second section is a similar question, but it's specifically related to the law. Since we're not under the law, we've determined that. And our behavior now isn't what gets us in or out of God's graces. Can we keep on sinning? The same, it's kind of an adjacent question, if you will. And Paul responds to those questions that might arise. Let me just say this. In the first century, they didn't have the luxury that we do of 2,000 years of church history with the Bible and so forth and so on. And this question. Jews were under the law for thousands of years. The Gentiles, well, they didn't have that. And now they're all trying to live together in the church, trying to understand what does it really mean to live under grace. We don't suppose that the first century church was trying to find an out so that they could sin more necessarily. They were just trying to understand, how does this really work? It was new to them. Not so new in our conversation after a couple thousand years today. So we are in week 9, Romans chapter 6. The overarching title is Grace is Not Permission to Sin. Let me remind you that we are going to see the concept of sanctification in this passage. Justification is when I meet Christ and I am moved into a positional place of being justified. I stand as righteous before God because of Jesus Christ. Then I enter into phase 2 of the salvation process, if you will, which we call sanctification, where we are then refined over this journey, hopefully to look more and more like Jesus, because we are ultimately, the third element of our salvation, going to be glorified when we get there, when we are fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In this life, we are in the sanctification process. And as we move from chapter 5 into chapter 6, we accelerate into the questions that relate to what does the sanctification process mean? So section 1 of this two-part passage, verses 1 through 14, is being under grace permission to sin? That's the question that we are going to answer. And so number 1, the question is asked and answered, verse 1. Here we go. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace always meets the level of sin, because that's what God does in Jesus, should we keep on doing that? Paul says, by no means. How can we who died still live in it? One of the key words that you're going to see all the way through this passage, all the verses, is dead, died, death, so forth and so on. We're going to look at some of those scriptures, and we're going to also talk about multiple other words that are repeated as well. As I have said many times, if you simply pay attention to the words that are repeated in a given passage, you are going to get a very good idea, without doing any other study whatsoever, what the passage is really all about. Question asked and answered. Number 2, he illustrates now with the issue of baptism related to our relationship to sin. Water baptism illustrates now in Christ our relationship to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, it should, because that's essentially what we say every single solitary time that someone enters the water of baptisms here in our sanctuary. What do we say? We say, buried with him in his death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Does that sound familiar to anyone? All right. This is where that comes from. This here, this part of the passage is talking about water baptism. Because the biblical model is that when a believer in Jesus Christ enters the waters of baptism, by doing so, they are declaring that myself, my sin, my old self has been crucified with Christ and I'm dead. And now in my union with Jesus Christ, coming up out of the water represents my union with him in this life, to live a new life, no longer bound to my sin. Colossians 3:13 and 14 say, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is why in some of our Good Friday services, if you've been to them, we will at times have crosses down front with hammers and nails, and people have come down front and in the process of reflection and thinking back on their life, nailing a nail into the cross, that represents this verse right here where our old self, our sin, Christ took it to the cross, and I am symbolically meditating on that, realizing that by nailing this nail into the cross. Now, I will tell you, we're not going to do that this year. We got something different and creative for you this Good Friday. But that image is what we see here in Colossians chapter 3. So we think question, number one, question asked and answered. Number two, illustrated by baptism, our new relationship with sin, which is, it's dead. And then we have baptism explained. Paul extrapolates out, number three, this notion of baptism. It says, for, or therefore, or since, if we have been united with him in his death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, that's the first usage of the word enslaved. In our second section, we are going to see that word nine times. It is the focus of the second section. We'll get there in just a moment. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death we died, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The reality is that when we align ourselves with Jesus Christ, when we say, yes, I want his payment on the cross to count for me, I'm embracing it, God's imputing that righteousness to me, we are free from sin. How can you live in that from which you have been freed? Paul is saying. If we're going to share in his death, we get to share in his resurrection. How then can we continue on a journey doing that from which we have been freed? It's like the dog returning to his vomit, it says in the scriptures. It's like going back to jail for the same crime that you committed before. How can you do that? Fourth and finally, for this section, the first section, we see the principle then lived out. Verse 11. So, therefore, because of everything we have just said, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That word so is the word in this way, then, on this supposition, therefore as a result. In light of everything that we have said, now you have some choices, O follower of Jesus Christ. This is two believers. You have an option. You can choose to live in alignment with the life that you say you have died to in Christ. Or you can choose through the power of the Holy Spirit. We understand that this is a cooperative effort. We cannot live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. However, from the human vantage point, when we are presented with options, I can choose this path, a sinful path, in alignment with my past life, or I can choose to live in such a way that is reflective of the decision that I say that I've made. I have a choice, empowered by God's Holy Spirit, to consider myself. That word consider, we've heard it before. Romans chapter 4, and God considered it as righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him. This is the same word, consider, count, credit. Only now this is in the passive voice. This is a choice you are making. You are considering yourself as dead. Every day, a follower of Jesus Christ needs to wake up and in their journey in prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ, say, Lord, today I am choosing yet again to die to my sin. I am counting it. I am reckoning it. I am considering it as that which you died for. It is now dead. In Romans 12, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, it says, I urge you therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a what? A living sacrifice. And you know the problem with living sacrifices? They tend to keep getting off the altar now, don't they? every day we have to count ourselves as dead to our sin. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Every day we have to choose to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. But we need to present our members. It says, do not present your members to sin. Present them to God. What are your members? Your members, everything about you. Your mind is a member of your body. Your mouth is a member of your body. Your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Everything is a member of you, to present it not as to opportunity to sin, but as an opportunity to live righteously in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 of this passage is a transition verse from the section 1 to section 2. For it says, for sin will have no dominion over you. Here's the transition. Since you are not under the law, but under grace. So we move to section 2, which brings in the issue of the law. Since we are under the law, shall we sin? Since we are not under the law any longer, and our behavior doesn't count for us for salvation or against us for not, is it okay to sin? Again, an adjacent idea. Number one, as we did in the first section, question asked and answered. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? This was a great question for the Jewish believers of the day. They needed this answered after 2,000 years of being under the law. If we are no longer there, what does this mean? And this is where then we see the issue of slavery come into the discussion. Number two, the premise, and we've said this from this platform before, is that we are always a slave. In this passage, this section, the word slave, enslaved, is used 8 times in 8 verses. That's important. Words that are repeated are always important. It says, do you not know that if you present yourselves, these members of mine, to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave of the one whom you obey? Either of sin on the one hand, which leads to death, or I can be a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. The reality is that one of the underpinning principles of the gospel is that we are always going to be enslaved to one or the other. The good news, we just get to decide who is our master. You can. You decide. You can be chained to sin, or you can be tethered to Christ. In our Tuesday meeting, which I have each week with a group of our staff team to talk about the upcoming message, and we kick some ideas around and so forth and so on, one of the members of that team said that we are chained to sin or tethered to Christ. I like that. Because we are always connected to Christ. The image, it's not a chain. It's not like, oh my gosh, you know, it's this weight. Being connected to Christ is a weight. But I'm constantly connected to Jesus Christ. The law brings condemnation because of sin. Jesus, when we are tied to him, brings freedom. Number three, choose therefore to be a slave of righteousness. Verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and so to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, every aspect of yourselves, as slaves to righteousness, leading to, there's our word again, sanctification. When we choose in daily living to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to say no to sin, consider that dead, I'm not going to do that. And I make the choice in his power to move righteously, to make the right choice in alignment with what Jesus would want or do, then that accelerates, if you will, that process whereby I am becoming more and more like Christ. The more I act like Christ in his prompting, the more I become and shape like him. I need to present my eyes, my ears, my hands, my tongue, my everything, so that when I am presented with an opportunity and I make the choice, we all know what it is to be presented with an option and make the wrong choice, and to feel the weight of a sense of failure before the living God, that I didn't comply with the expectation of righteousness. And I know there's a part of you who's like, yeah, what about that? That's Romans 7. Come back next week. See, this is how we keep you coming back, right? Next week, we're going to talk about the challenge that the believer faces. Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate, I keep on doing. Ah! And if you're honest with yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been there. But on the flip side, when I'm presented with an opportunity to sin and I don't, and I make the righteous choice, and I experience the joy and the beauty of having the tug, but responding to the way out that God provides. It's like, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you for empowering me. Thank you that I obeyed. And the more we do that, the joy of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus presses forward. Which leads to number four, the fourth section and final one of this particular section, which is the principle lived out. It says, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When you continue to make sinful choices, the outcome of that is death. That is the product of sin. Why would we do that? But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to, there's our word again, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Going back to sin, it's like being in the middle of an ocean, dying of thirst with water all around. And if you drink, you're only contributing to your own death each time you drink. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, so John is writing to believers, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Every single time we seek to live it out and we fail, we have an advocate, which is Jesus, who intercedes for us. Every time the devil accuses us in our hearts and before God, every time the devil looks at God and says, oh yeah, look at that one. He calls himself a believer? Are you kidding me? Jesus steps in front and says, even that's been covered. Even that's been covered. And then we conclude. The concluding verse brings us back to the foundation of the entire gospel. Romans 6:23, which many of you are aware of and likely have memorized at some time in your journey. It says, for the wages of sin is death. When we continue down that path, the only outcome to continuing to sin and not being willing to submit to Jesus Christ is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, that's as far as we want to go in our passage for today. That brings us to the end of chapter 6. But it asks our question, what difference does it make to you and to me today? I'm going to give us three thoughts today for what it is that Romans 6 means or should mean for you and for me as we continue forward today. And the first one really is to believer and unbeliever alike. Certainly to unbelievers who need to make the decision to follow Jesus, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But today, this passage is written primarily to believers so that they understand their current relationship as believers to sin. How do we look at that? Should we keep doing it? Of course, the overwhelming answer is no, we shouldn't. So the first point in our wrap-up today, application, is the encouragement for each and every one of us to choose each and every day to be a slave to Christ. The question that I have for you is, believer, are you a slave to Jesus Christ? When you gave your life to Jesus, when you embraced the payment that he provided for you on the cross, has that then now led to a life, a daily choice to submit each day to Jesus, to say, Lord, I am yours. Your agenda is what I want. I may not always like the choices you have for me. I may not always understand the route that you have chosen for me, but I am going to choose this day to submit to that. It's easy for each and every one of us to say, Lord, thanks for dying for me. And then to launch out and make choices each and every day with complete disregard to a thought about what God may want for me. Do I walk in such a way? There's this notion of easy believism, which is the very notion that this passage is talking about and responding to, is thank you for dying for me. I am accepting that grace, praise God, and therefore now I take lightly the choices that I make and take lightly the reality of sin in my life on a daily basis. This passage encourages us to daily consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament, and it's related to slavery. You see, in the Old Testament, when someone was a slave, no matter how they got there, there was provision for release. They could buy their way out. They could work their way out. And then there were things like the year of Jubilee. It was kind of like this universal reset button where slaves were set free. But there's this interesting passage in Exodus 21. And there's a guy, and he's a slave. And he says, you know, I'm a slave, but I have it really, really good. And I am going to choose to be a slave for the rest of my life. Now that is unthinkable. It's unconscionable in the eyes of the American mind because of our corporate psyche related to slavery here in America. And if you struggle with slavery in the Bible, I'm going to have a link in my to this message on our website to a message that I did several years ago on slavery in the Bible. You say, the Bible doesn't speak harshly enough about slavery. It doesn't speak out about slavery. Yes, it does. The kind of slavery that we had here in America, which the Bible refers to as man-stealing, is specifically forbidden both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Oh, but there are four other kinds of slavery in the Bible. And if you want to learn more about that, you should go listen to that message. But in Exodus chapter 21, this is what it says. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through, he'll pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall be now a bond slave or a slave forever. It's a fascinating image. You see, when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, I should be so grateful that my sins are forgiven. I should be so grateful that I no longer have to be bound by that which was ultimately going to bring me death. That I would spiritually come to the doorpost of the Lord and willingly have, if you will, my ear pierced, declaring, Lord, I am your servant. Because being a slave to you is way better than being the alternative, which is a slave to my sin. If it is true, and biblically it is, that I am always a servant or a slave to one or the other. In your daily living, perhaps even today, are you doing battle with God about who's in control of your own life? We all face that at different times in our lives. We are uniquely, I believe, as American followers of Jesus Christ, who live in a world that repeatedly, daily appeals to my rights. I think inbred within us as American Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, is resistance to authority, more so than in other areas of the world. And I just want to call you, encourage you to reevaluate today. Are there times when you allow the forgiveness that you have received in Christ to pave the way for an easy believism? Are you living a life each and every day that is submitted to the agenda of the living God first? And in our mix and match world of religious beliefs, where people take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and they pick off what they like, the reality is that if you like your Christian life all the time, you're not paying attention. Because there's a lot about this life as followers of Christ that we may or may not like. But the reality is, when you're a slave, you submit to that with whom you are a slave. And for us, that is Jesus Christ. But again, he is the best master possible. He's the best master possible. Number one, choose to be a slave to Christ. Number two, out of that then, commit to obedience in daily living. Commit to obedience in daily living. The statistics in America today for those who are or have been incarcerated is a recidivism rate of 31%. Now, certainly that's higher for more egregious crimes, first-time offenders, maybe not so much so. But globally, 31% of all people in America who are incarcerated in some way become repeat offenders. The recidivism rate for those who sin in the human race is 100%. 100%. We're going to do it. The question isn't, are we going to do it? The question is, what are we going to do each and every day to mitigate the reality that we do it? And then when we do it, what are we going to do with that that we've now done? John 14:21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And the bottom line is, when I love Jesus, my daily effort is to obey him. And if I don't obey him, or I'm struggling to obey him, one of the things that that calls into question is the amount of my love for him. The amount of my love for my spouse is the springboard from which I make choices about whether I'm going to do or not do things that bother them, offend them. You can't say, oh, I love my wife, and then go do things that offend my wife. Love relationships are like that. When we love, we do things that are consistent with that love relationship. Now, let me just say this. I understand that there are those among us today who are like, oh, great. Because I know that there are those here who are struggling with sin, struggling perhaps with habitual sin, struggling with those things that have taken root in your life. And every single time you do that, you say you're never going to do it again. And then you do. And then you beat yourself up with the fact that you said you weren't going to do it and you did. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But there are a couple of verses that I want you, if that's you, to commit to memorizing and having as a part of your daily declaration. There's a verse in Psalm 101, verses 2 and 3, and I've quoted it here in the NIV 84 because it is by far, from my perspective, the best translation of this verse. And it says, "I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me." The daily decision to not allow the things of this world to cling to me. And I don't know what those things might be for you. Maybe it's an issue of anger. Maybe if it's in its issue of the use of the tongue or worry or sexual purity. Or a newer one coming more and more onto the scene, especially among young adults, is gambling. It's epidemic among young adults, especially young adult men right now. And if you are in a place where you need accountability, my plea to you is to find it. Maybe it's someone in your small group. I'm not in a small group. Maybe it's one of our pastors to get together and talk about that through and develop a plan. But hear me on this. There's a part of you that doesn't want to do it. That's why you're not making a plan so far. There's that part of you that you say, I want to obey Jesus. I want to obey Jesus. But this part of me like really doesn't want to obey Jesus. And unfortunately, all too often, it's the pain that has to get to such a level before I'm willing to come to someone and say, please help me. And unfortunately, there are consequences to that level of pain for many. Sometimes the consequences are not reconcilable in this world. But choose. One of our areas of our website, specifically, it grows out of a meeting that we had several years ago for all the men in our congregation. It has resources about pornography and getting accountability and joining a group. It has resources for parents specifically about that, about phone usage and so forth and so on. I want to encourage you to check it out. I want to encourage you to find the way forward. And if you need help, please, for your sake, your family's sake, the sake of your own sanctification process, seek help. But see, when we talk about this whole idea of obedience, every time we talk about that notion, this is where we begin to get into trouble, right? We've talked about works and faith, and when I try to work and I get ahead of my faith and I try to be good, but I haven't yet believed in Jesus and all of that, the place of goodness and obedience and good works must always find its proper place in the journey of our faith. One of my favorite pastors, unfortunately he's with the Lord now, it's one of those head scratchers. It's like, Lord, why did you take him? His name is Vody Bakum. Powerful, powerful communicator. Related to faith and obedience, the topic that we're talking about right now, this is what he says. And this comes from a message that he preached. It says, all the gospel requires is repentance and faith. That's it. Nothing else. And then he paused. And he said, I paused there intentionally because some of you are uncomfortable right now. You're thinking, well, what about obedience? He said, that's not what the gospel requires. It's what the gospel produces. That is critical. The gospel doesn't require obedience. It produces obedience. If the gospel were to require obedience from us, then that would mean we could be obedient apart from the person and work of Christ. And Jesus then therefore died for nothing. Galatians 2:21. If righteousness could be gained through works of the law, then Christ died for nothing, the verse says. The gospel produces obedience in us. It should be joyful obedience, by the way. If we get these things confused, we end up in legalism, moralism, and works righteousness. That is when the good news is really not good news at all, and it becomes burdensome. So here's the call. Here's the call. Fall in love with Jesus every day. And then the choice to be obedient will grow out of that. Don't choose to be obedient because you think it will win God's favor in his eyes. That's not the way it works. You have favor in his eyes because of salvation in Jesus. Now spend your days falling in love with him so that you wake up wanting to be obedient. Not perfectly, I understand. But allow your love for Jesus to be that which empowers you each and every day to make obedient choices, conforming you more to the image of Christ, sanctification, each and every day from this day forward. Number one, choose to be a slave. Number two, commit to obedience in daily living. And number three, if you haven't, get baptized. If you haven't, get baptized. In the first few verses of this passage, Paul uses the illustration of baptism to uniquely illustrate the issue of our death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus Christ. Acts 2:41 says, "So those who received his word were baptized." The biblical model is that someone believes in Jesus and they make that declaration publicly by being baptized the way we do it here. Baptism, biblically, is seen as a critical identity marker that I am aligning myself with Jesus, I am repudiating my past life, and I am doing so publicly by submitting to the waters of baptism. We see it in Acts 2. We see it in Acts 8 with Philip. We see it in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer, and on it goes. In the American church, I believe, and this is opinion, that because we don't tie baptism to salvation, in other words, it doesn't contribute to your salvation, we've become as a broad capital C church, what I would consider soft on baptism. We've become soft on it. For 50 years here at Reston Bible Church, our leadership has seen baptism as a command. You say, well, is it a command? Well, I submit to you, there's a better question than whether or not it is a command. The question is this: if you love Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being, why wouldn't you want to declare that publicly? Why wouldn't you do that? Well, I'm nervous. I understand. I got baptized the old-fashioned way. Not with a video that gets edited with everything you want to say. No, I stood in the baptistry with a 3x5 card shaking like a leaf. You say, well, I don't know if I want to do all that. Okay. Well, we're going to have a baptism this summer, more than likely, outside in a pool like we have several years. You can do it that way if you want. You say, well, can I do a private baptism like in my friend's pool in the backyard? No, there's no such thing as a private baptism. That's an oxymoron. Now, if you want to invite 50 of your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors to come, sure, invite a pastor to come baptize you in your friend's backyard pool. You say, well, I don't want to do it because when I come back out of the water, I'm going to look like a drowned rat. And then I have to come back into the service and my hair's not done. And I'm like, well, there is no one with a reputation for needing perfect hair in public more than me. I understand that. But let me say this. I was meeting with a group of pastors a couple of months ago, and one of the pastors just came back from a trip to Pakistan. And he shared something very, very significant, and with this we'll close. He said that in Pakistan, when a Muslim believes in Jesus, they can leave the mosque, they can start attending a church, and it's all good. Oh, but when they get baptized, all deals are off. They then become a target. Because to the Muslim world, baptism is the single identification marker with Jesus Christ. And you know what? They still get baptized at risk of their very life. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you're like, Pastor, you are loading it on heavy. Yes, I am. Because I believe, as I've said, we've gone soft on this. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, let us work with you on that. Let's find the environment or the way that we can do this that helps you get it over the goal line. And if you're trying to over-control the process, can you not? Can you just allow your love for Jesus Christ to bubble out in such a way that you just can't wait to get baptized somehow, some way in the not too distant future? Because it's the biblical model. Number one, choose to be a slave. You have a choice to be tethered to your sin or tethered to Jesus Christ. When you do that, then commit every day to be obedient to Jesus Christ, not perfectly, not as a burden, but as a choice of love dedicated to him. And if you've not been baptized, do it. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, the first thing that you need to decide is, are you willing to embrace Jesus Christ? Ask him to be your savior and your master. Let's pray. We're going to give you a chance to do it right now. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can live with you. Forgive us for the times that we do not count ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, when we aren't obedient. And Father, I pray for any among us today who've never given their lives to Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that they make the choice to stop living in the center of their own life, but to put you in the center of their life, to thank you for dying for them, and embrace the provision, the one and only provision for salvation. We pray in your name. Amen.